Eternal God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we magnify your name and glorify your name because you've given us breath to do so. Let everything, everyone that has breath, praise the Lord. You are worthy. You are majestic. You are mighty. You are good. You are everything. Thank you that you have allowed us to come and worship you to the degree where our praises can be received, because Jesus, the high priest, the great high priest, has gone before us. We thank you that the veil in the temple, which really is a picture of us being separated from you because of our sin and your holiness. But on the day that your son died on Calvary, that veil, that barrier was torn from top to bottom. Thank you that we have free access now to come into your presence, to not only worship you, adore you, and praise you, but also to make our requests known, knowing that you already know what we have need of before we ask. We thank you for prayer offered to you in the name of your son, Jesus, the name that is above every name. And now, Father, we are asking that you would give us strength to not only preach the word, but to also hear the word and to do and live the word. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Continue to lead us in this moment. For our students, as they're in the White House, our children, as they're in the back, thank you, Lord, that you've called us to make disciples who make a difference. We love you. We are not ashamed of you. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. If you have your Bibles, you could turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Today I am offering you a topical message. We are in a series called Seeing the Sovereignty of God in Politics. As we are approaching Election Day, we are also saying to ourselves and to one another, we will not be bamboozled, we will not be run amok nor led astray by the things we see occurring in our society. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. Our citizenship is from above in heaven. We are glad to participate in this democratic process, but our hope is not built on sinking sand or the things that are constructed by men. In other words, our hope is not in horses and in chariots. Our hope is in the Lord. So it's my prayer that through this series, we may regain, if we have even lost, our spiritual focus to see the sovereignty of God. And it's with this message this morning that I'm praying that God will use the truth to set someone free, namely someone who is bound in the cult of Christian nationalism. That's my prayer. I have friends who are no longer my friends because of politics. I mean, we grew up in many ways in the faith and we claim the same Christ, but something happened a few years ago, and I think it is Christian nationalism that separated people in the body of Christ. So it's my prayer today that when I talk about Jesus, the liberator, when I talk about Jesus, the one who sets the captives free, that many of my friends who may go and watch this sermon online to try to check out what I'm saying, to be investigative, it's my prayer that the seed of the word will hit hearts and that they will be objective for once in a long time and come to know the freedom that is in Jesus Christ. Well, my wife and I, we try to walk at least 4 to 5 times a week in our neighborhood. And when we walk, we talk, we pray, we laugh, we plan our daily schedule, our weekly schedule. It is really a good time when we're able to get out and walk in the morning. Well, last week as we were walking, I noticed a particular sign on one of the lawns in our neighborhood. And that sign said, Jesus 2024. For a better future, Jesus 2024. Now, as I'm walking, I'm trying to interpret what that means. Jesus 2024, we know he is Lord 2024, 23, 25, from eternity past, on and on. So I'm like, was he not Lord in 2023? And we're trying to make him Lord in 2024? Chris, don't read too much in it. Yes, Jesus 2024 for a better future. Mm-hmm. But as I kept looking at the lawn, I saw another sign in the distance. And it said Trump Vance. And it could have said Harris Waltz. But the point is, it says Trump Vance. And what is implied, at least in my mind, is that in order to have a better future, and in order for Jesus to reign in America in 2024, you should vote for Trump and Vance in order for Jesus to reign. Well, brothers and sisters, let me get straight to the point. These kinds of signs reek of a conservative political agenda known as Christian nationalism. Some of you have heard this term. Some of you may not have heard this term. Well, I'm going to introduce you to it today if you're not familiar with it. And a simple definition is Christian nationalism is a right-wing political movement that believes America was founded distinctly as a white Christian nation. That's what Christian nationalism is. It is a right-wing political movement that believes America was founded distinctly as a white Christian nation. Christian nationalism is an ideological framework that seeks to merge our identities as Americans with their brand of white evangelical Christianity. My friend Russell Moore wrote these words. He says, an extrinsic religion enables people to claim Christianity without following Christ, and it enables powerless, prayerless, porn-addicted culture warriors to convince themselves that they are goose-stepping to heaven. Oh, yeah, I asked Russell a little bit ago, could he come preach? He can't wait to come back and preach here at Strong Tower. As a matter of fact, I asked him to come preach this morning. His calendar is full, but we will get him soon. But let's call this message today, There's Nothing Christian About Christian Nationalism. There's nothing Christian about Christian nationalism. Christian nationalists believe that the separation of church and state is a myth. And the following words mentioned in the First Amendment of the Constitution do not apply to them. Those words being, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Christian nationalists don't believe that applies to them. Instead, Christian nationalists believe they have a divine calling to take America back for God or to make America great again. This comes from the earlier portion of our history, where people like Christopher Columbus and others who came into outskirts of this area in the Bahamas and those parts of land, claiming it for the church, claiming it for the Lord, they believed in a manifest destiny, that God was the one telling them to conquer for the cross. Well, adherents of Christian nationalism, like Speaker of the House Mike Johnson, Colorado Representative Lauren Boebert, and Georgia Representative Marjorie Taylor Greene, feel that it is their divine duty to preserve, promote, and protect America as a Christian nation. They believe their brand of Christianity should sit in the highest seats of government so as to employ their beliefs and strategies. Christian nationalists believe that they are called by God to save America from becoming a godless, immoral, atheistic, and socialistic society. In the movie God and Country, which came out not too long ago, political commentator, New York Times columnist, and former lawyer David French said, "Christian nationalism is the deeply felt emotional connection between the fate of the nation and the fate of the church. When someone says the country is in danger, they believe their faith is in danger." So if David looks familiar to you, you've seen him sitting out here many Sundays. He's a member of this church, and he will be preaching here next week, next Sunday. And so I pray that he will not only say what the Lord would have him to say, but he's being called upon all over the country to speak to these kinds of matters. Being someone who was a former conservative, but saw the hypocrisies and the things within that movement that contradicted with his Christian faith, he pulled out of the Republican Party and became an independent. And he has been attacked vehemently by people on the quote-unquote right. But he's got an armor that comes from God that protects him on the right, on the left, in the back, and in the front. Amen. So he's coming to preach next week. Before I share what I call the three pillars of Christian nationalism, we must ask ourselves, was America founded by Christians as a Christian nation? We have to ask ourselves that, because that's really the premise of Christian nationalism, that this place, this country, was founded by Christians to be a Christian republic. But is that true? Well, if you ask historians, they will tell you, no, that is not the case, that America was not founded as a quote-unquote Christian nation. But if you ask Christian nationalists, was America founded as a Christian nation? Not only will the white conservatives say so, but their black tokens will also say so. Can I get some amens? I'm going to say some stuff. Y'all know what I'm going to do. Don't be shocked. Yeah. The founding fathers prioritized enlightenment because that was the age of enlightenment. They prioritized enlightenment and rational thought over orthodox Christian doctrine. Therefore, they classified themselves as deists and Unitarians. By the late 1700s, which again is the age of enlightenment, deism was the dominant religious affiliation among Europe's elite and educated classes. Men like Thomas Jefferson, Ben Franklin, and James Madison were all deists. Pastor Chris, what is a deist? A deist is someone who believes in a supreme being, what some today might call an intelligent designer. But this supreme being created the world, but in deism, that creator left the world to itself to run on its own because the God of deism does not interact with humans. In other words, that God has other things to do than get involved in the affairs of life. So men and women are left alone to operate by the natural laws of creation. Deists do not believe in the Trinity, which is a core doctrine of Orthodox Christianity. They do not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. Neither do they believe in the divinity of Jesus, that Jesus is the God-man. This means that deists were not Christians. I mean, if we just go by the Bible, what we see in 1 John about who is part of Antichrist, those who don't believe that Christ came in the flesh and is the Son of God, then those are unbelievers. But the Christian nationalists go against their own personal writings of these founding fathers and label these people as Orthodox Christians. No, they weren't. On the other hand, President John Adams, President John Quincy Adams, and President William Howard Taft were Unitarians. Unitarians believe in one God who is the source of creation. They reject the doctrine of original sin. And they also believe, listen to this, that Jesus was inspired by God, but he was not the Son of God. So they draw a line in the sand, just like the deists, on the person and work of Jesus Christ. So this means to me that these Unitarians were not Christians either. But if I'm trying to promote an agenda to say that America was founded as a Christian nation, then I'm going to grab unbelieving deists and unbelieving Unitarians and make them fit within my worldview. But for the sake of argument, let's just say America was in fact founded as a Christian nation. Even though, again, in the Constitution, they were writing because they were escaping religious tyranny coming out of England, they were saying that the government here will not show respect to any one kind of religion. And it goes on to talk about freedom of speech and freedom of press and freedom to assemble. So they weren't trying to make this a Christian nation. But just in case they were trying to make this and found this as a Christian nation, did the First Nations people or the indigenous people who were here before the colonists got here, those people who had their land stolen and went through a near genocide at the hands of these quote-unquote Christians, did they feel the love of Jesus? Christians? What kind of Christians are we talking about? Did the millions of Africans, my ancestors, who were brought to this country against their will to work in the worst form of chattel slavery in human history for nearly 250 years, did they feel the love of Jesus from the quote-unquote Christians? Nah, you can keep that Jesus. And did millions of women who were not given the right to vote, who came over here from Europe, who came but were not thought about in the Constitution because they were inferior. They didn't get the right to vote until 1920. Did they feel the love of Jesus from these Christian colonists? Well, it's no surprise Christian nationalists don't want us teaching American history. Because the more we learn the truth, the more the truth exposes their amorality and their so-called moral Christian ethics. So we'll sell the fairy tale. We'll even have someone make King James Bibles and put the Constitution in the back and the Bill of Rights and all of that to try to connect, again, the Christian faith and this nation, as if this nation is above all other nations, which is what Christian nationalists believe. Oh, boy. Well, let me give you, I'm trying to stay on course, the three pillars of Christian nationalism, three pillars. The first pillar is the worship of power. How do you know what Christian nationalism is? Well, number one, there's going to be a worship of power. The key ingredient of this movement is power. Political power, religious power, economic power, and social power. And oftentimes, power is also synonymous with control, political control, religious control, economic control, and social control. While power can be used positively toward a common good, Christian nationalism is intent, listen to this, on gaining power and maintaining access to power that only serves Christian nationalists. Within Christian nationalism, any attempt to share or distribute power is seen as a moral compromise, which is why they don't want to work with people across the aisle or even within the Republican Party. If you do not go so far as to become a MAGA Republican, they call you a Rhino Republican, Republican in name only. So they have totally taken the identity of that party and turned it into a Christian nationalist party. And the Republican Party needs a resurrection. But before the resurrection, some things have to die first. Within Christian nationalism, any attempt, as I mentioned, to share power, that's a moral compromise. And the worship of power leads Americans who embrace this false movement to be much more comfortable with white authoritarian leaders. Christian nationalists believe they are the only ones who should have institutional power. Christian nationalism is in direct opposition to the foundational principles of our pluralistic, diverse, democratic society. Christian nationalists are afraid of losing power, and they fear that others are coming to take their power. So they have a victim's mentality. And when facing the possibility of losing power, they will increasingly embrace violence to defend their right to maintain power, because power is supposed to be theirs and theirs alone. They believe America is superior to other countries, and such superiority is divinely established. They even try to find America in the Bible. You're not going to find America in the Bible, except when it talks about every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess from all the nations that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. America is not prophesied in the pages of Scripture, but yet they will still try to do that. And sometimes they operate under a replacement theology where they put themselves in the place of Israel, making themselves the apple of God's eye and not Israel. Which is why Jesus is becoming more and more American and white European to this group, as opposed to the dark complexion Eastern Hebrew Jesus. And when it comes to power, the true Jesus gives power away, whereas the white Western Americanized Jesus seeks to hold on to power. Christian nationalism is just another term for white supremacy. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. You want to talk about power? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, this is not talking about money, it's talking about everything that belongs to God, but mainly also rich in righteousness, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So do you see that? Consider the grace of Jesus, that though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. What does that mean? This means that the essence of the gospel is the empowering of the powerless. Do you hear that? The essence of the gospel, because all of us were without power, but the one who had all power put aside the independent display of his power and wrapped himself in human flesh and was born into poverty, reared in obscurity, treated like garbage in order to give people who were sinful the righteousness of God. So what is the gospel? It is empowering the powerless. But the essence of Christian nationalism is predicated on empowering the powerful. It's opposite of the gospel of Jesus. Jesus never promised his church political power. He promised us the Holy Ghost power so that we could be witnesses and not fascists. All right. Oh, I heard a clap. Amen. It's all good. Number two, another pillar, the promotion of authoritarian policies. So not only is there the worship of power, the maintaining of power, but there is the promotion of authoritarian policies. Christian nationalism is the belief that conservative evangelical Christianity should be infused throughout the American public policy. Christian nationalism embraces strong leaders who are willing to bully others and break the rules. Although Donald Trump tried to distance himself from Project 2025, he has publicly stated principles found within it. And just this past week, Trump said he would do away with the Department of Education and penalize any public school that taught that America was founded on the exploitation of indigenous people and the enslavement of African people. Those are authoritarian policies. During COVID-19, Christian nationalists opposed health measures that gave us vaccines. As we were praying to God, Lord, help us through this pandemic, and God touched scientists and doctors, and they came up with a vaccine. All of a sudden now, no, we're not taking that. Not only that, they opposed lockdowns, restrictions on social gatherings, and the restriction of wearing masks. No, they said if you wear a mask, then you're giving in to the socialist agenda and what the government is doing under Biden and all of that. But yet, when their guy got grazed in his ear, so to speak, these clowns put bandages on their ears but wouldn't put a mask over their nose and mouth. Something don't add up with that, y'all. They prioritize the economy and deprioritize the vulnerable. Their policies endorse the banning of books, but not the banning of military weapons in the hands of civilians. They also seek to make it difficult or even to take away the right to vote among ethnic minority groups. Yeah. I was told even one of the places in Antioch where some of our members go to vote that they were told to turn back. People were given lies and told different things because there are people trying to keep us from voting. Their policies also seek to give federal immunity to police officers. So as former President Trump said, so that police officers can do their job. He cares nothing about the history of police brutality in this nation, which comes out of slavery. The slave patrol who would go around and check for papers of free slaves and slaves walking from plantation to plantation and had the autonomy to beat and even kill at their whim of people of color. Again, there's a bad history between the police department and African Americans in this country. And yet this man says, we're going to give them immunity. Derek Chauvin, the man who held his knee on the neck of our brother for over 9 minutes, he would not even go to trial or go to jail. That's what that president is wanting. And he might get it because the Supreme Court basically gave him immunity to do whatever he wants and not be held accountable for it. How can a felon with over 34 felonies to his record be told that you will not be held accountable in the courts of this country simply because you're the president of the United States? Let's flash back a few years. Do you think the Supreme Court would have given Barack Obama that kind of power? When people ask, what is white supremacy? There it is right there. All right, come back and Christmas time. I got some other messages that I'm going to preach. But I got to say these things. We got to consider the Jesus of Scripture. He trumps everything. His life and teachings move people who were on the margins to the center. I said he took the people who were on the margins, the last, and making them first. Go out to the highways, the hedges, and the byways, and bring in the lame, the blind, the poor. There's food at my table. Come on, bring them on in. That's the Jesus of Scripture. That's the Jesus who preached the Sermon on the Mount. And we look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18, where Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to who? The poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. That's Jesus. And let me remix my online friend, Reverend Benjamin Creamer. If our policies aren't good news for the poor, the underserved, the overlooked, and the immigrant, those policies don't have anything to do with Jesus Christ. Call yourself something else, but don't put Jesus' name on it. Don't co-opt his name for your white supremacist agenda. It happened before in the past when people went to Africa under the guise of, we're missionaries, but you were enslavers. The gospel had already reached Africa long before the colonist slave ships got there. They didn't need you come preaching that kind of gospel, which was no gospel at all. They sailed to Africa on ships named after Jesus because they looked at scripture and felt they had a divine right to enslave the descendants of Ham, as if God said, my ancestors were destined to a life of servitude. And they twisted the Bible then, and their descendants are twisting the Bible now. But then there's the third pillar. Not only is there the worship of power and the promotion of authoritarian policies, Christian nationalists have the acceptance of political violence. Christian nationalists believe they must have a strong political leader, i.e. a dictator, who will enforce law and order. As a result, a strong connection exists between Christian nationalists and an acceptance of violence. Christian nationalism has been directly linked to outspoken prejudice towards minority groups, thus making those groups targets of violence by hate groups connected to Christian nationalism. Proud Boys, stand down, stand back. Christian nationalists are also minimize rape allegations made by women against former President Trump and even current Supreme Court Justice Brett Kavanaugh. So violence against women is minimized, overlooked. And when it comes to the tragic events of January 6th, you could tell someone is a Christian nationalist if they attempt to explain it away, or if they attempt to minimize what happened or reframe what happened or shift the blame. Like a friend of mine who we used to be friends, pastor of a large church at the time, he said that those weren't the supporters of Trump out there because when they left from the speech of Trump, it was like a prayer service. No, that was Antifa. And even when the government did its research and found out that it wasn't quote-unquote Antifa, this dude didn't even recant from his story because, again, it goes outside the guidelines of what he's trying to promote as a Christian nationalist pastor. And who got the nerve to have some black members in his church? It's a shame. Pride. Violence. So they try to explain it away, minimize it, reframe it, shift blame, and revise what happened on that fateful day. Studies have associated Christian nationalism with patriarchy, white supremacy, xenophobia, homophobia, misogyny, opposition to interracial unions, and a frequent rhetoric of blood. And then this former president said that if back in office, he will even turn the United States military against civilians who oppose his policies. And they're going to vote for him and dismiss everything that he does of an immoral nature and kind. All because, well, we're voting to protect the babies. And so we're just going to let anything he says and does. They created Frankenstein when he said before he ran the first time, I can kill someone in New York City and still go up in points. And they didn't check him then. And he has been saying and doing absurd, abominable things ever since. And they even try to, again, twist scripture and say he's like Cyrus who set Israel free. Wow, really? And we know that when it comes to abortion, They have historically used babies in wombs to pimp them in order to get political power because they didn't care about babies. The reason why they shifted their right-wing platform to abortion is because the government said your original platform of segregation, you're going to lose your tax-exempt status if you keep segregating your churches. And so therefore, all of a sudden, they got an epiphany and said, we need to stop segregating and let's turn to abortion in order to rally this base. But it's not babies, because if you really cared about babies, you would try to put things in place, systems and social policies and programs in place so that once babies were born, babies could live. But you care nothing about babies after they're born. So don't give me all that stuff about babies. I've said here in this classroom, excuse me, in this pulpit, we care about babies in the womb and children in the classroom. Because one side wants to focus on the classroom. Another side wants to focus on the womb. We're to focus on both as kingdom people, but avoid authoritarian policies that have women dying who need medical attention when they're having complications in pregnancies. But when we make or when they make these overarching rules, mainly made by men, without the consideration of women, we find ourselves in this tug of war. And they want to guilt trip you because you don't vote the way they say you ought to vote. Yeah, I'm voting for life, but you're not going to pin me down with your rhetoric, with your philosophy, because I don't believe you care about babies in the first place. I see you at abortion clinics, but I don't see you at places where adoptions can be made. I'm sick of it. It's a cult. What does Jesus have to say about violence? Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 39, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. I don't think they quote that Jesus much. Former President Trump continues to talk about brutalizing people at his rallies. He continues to talk about taking people out on stretchers. Texas State Representative James Tallarico said, how did we get to the place where loving your enemy is weak and loving your neighbor is woke? How do we get to the place where Jesus said, love your enemy, that's weak, but loving your neighbor is woke? Well, I'm glad to be weak and woke according to them. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 59, verse 8 of his book, the way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They make themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. So in conclusion, man, there's nothing Christian about Christian nationalism. We've seen the three pillars, which are the worship of power, the promotion of authoritarian policies, and the acceptance of political violence. And so now, what can we do? What can we do? Well, after we pray and after we vote, we should live by this biblical political worldview, which is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, which says, honor all people. Why? Because all people are made in the image of God and are worthy of honor and respect, that we can agree to disagree and do so without being disagreeable. Honor all people, whether they are Christian or not Christian, if they're Buddhist or Muslim, atheist, honor all people. Love the brotherhood. That's speaking of the church. But when we divide in the church over secondary issues like politics, that just means we've made an idol out of politics. If it hinders us from loving people who name the name of Jesus, then Peter said, fear God. In other words, see the sovereignty of God. vote, but knowing that God is in control. And I don't have to try to coerce you, manipulate you, or bully you into voting the way I vote. No, I'm going to fear God, respect God. He's in control. And then finally, honor the king. That means when Peter was writing this and Nero was the emperor, who was a wicked, godless man who killed Christians, Peter still said, government comes from God. Romans 13. And we are going to honor the king. We're going to honor the position, even though the person is foul. Man, that's a tough dichotomy to walk in. But as we said a couple of weeks ago, Jesus recognized, yeah, Pilate had the position, but he had the power. And he said to Pilate, you would have no authority against me if it were not given to you from above. Because Jesus could have obliterated Pilate, but that wasn't the purpose of his first coming. So people are in places of political power. And if life was a chessboard, political leaders are pawns in the hands of God to harden the heart of Pharaoh, to move on Herod, to move on Pilate, whatever God determined in eternity past to do. He's in control. So honor the king. That's how Christians are to look at politics. We honor all people. We love the brotherhood. We fear God. We honor the king. Which is why no matter which president is in office, we have a responsibility and obligation as Christians to pray for political leaders. But Christian nationalism will not pray for leaders that they did not vote nor endorse in the office. And you're trying to tell me you're a Christian leader and you can't even pray for people who are of a democratic or independent platform? Again, you're part of a cult. And if the person is that bad, they really do need your prayers. Man, I pray for Trump and I don't want to. When that dude was president and he got COVID, which he didn't want to disclose, but he had to. I remember I preached a message in here about praying for the president. Half of y'all about ready to stone a brother out back. But I'm trying to teach you a lesson. Pray for political leaders because we're commanded to do so. You just don't pray for the ones you voted for. And I'm going to keep saying this. For 8 years when Barack Obama was president of the United States, those right-wing folk weren't praying for him. I guess God stopped being sovereign for 8 years and Obama slipped in under the radar of God. You pray for your leaders. And no matter who wins in November, we're to pray for our leaders that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives. That's what the Bible says. The true Jesus of Scripture and the false Jesus of Christian nationalism are in direct opposition to one another. Jesus Christ, the one we worship and adore, is arguably the most famous and important figure in all of human history. And so therefore, I want to worship him right. I don't want to, last week, worship a ghost. Ghosts induce fear. The true and living God reduces fear and rebukes fear. I worship Jesus. Jesus never wrote a book, but there are more books written about him than any other person in human history. He never painted a picture, but there are more pictures painted of him, most of them incorrect from an ethnic and historical vantage point than any other character in human history. He never wrote a song, but there are more songs sang about Jesus than anyone else in human history. Our entire dating system is based on the birth of Jesus. B.C., before Christ, A.D., after Dominique, or after the one who has dominion, B.C., A.D., or the common era, for those who don't want to acknowledge Jesus, they'll say C.E., but our dating, when you write 2024, you are giving acknowledgement to the fact that the Son of God was born. We worship on Sundays because on a Sunday morning, Jesus got up from the grave. He just impacted human history. So I don't have time to be around people who want to skew Jesus and bring him down and put him in their political box. My Jesus can't fit in no box. The highest heavens cannot contain him. God, man. So even when he was 12 years old, he ventured into the temple and had conversations with the doctors and the lawyers of the day. Mom and dad were looking for him. But being 12 years old, according to the Jewish faith, the bar mitzvah, he's a man. So he can go into the temple. And when they found him there, they said, "Where were you? What have you been doing?" He says, "I've been about my father's business." But can you imagine the conversation that was going on before mom and dad got there? With these smart adults asking this 12-year-old boy some questions. I can hear them say, "Son, I see you hanging around here. What's your name?" "Well, on my mother's side, my name is Jesus. But on my father's side, my name is Emmanuel, God with us." "Hold on, son. Where are you from?" "Well, on my mother's side, I'm from Bethlehem, and I was reared in Nazareth. But from my father's side, I come from the very portals of glory." "Son, cut that out. How old are you anyway?" "Well, on my mother's side, I'm 12 years old. But on my father's side, I'm from everlasting to everlasting because I am God." "Oh, boy, son, stop that now. Okay, since you're so smart, what are your future plans?" "Well, on my mother's side, I'm going to be tried falsely and crucified, hung between two thieves, suspended between heaven and earth as if fit for neither. I'm going to die, and they're going to put my body in a borrowed tomb. But on my father's side, I'm going to come crashing up out of that grave with all authority and power in my hand. That's my Jesus right there. And every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that that Jesus, the one true Jesus, is Lord to the glory of God the Father." If you know that Jesus, put your hands together. That's my Jesus. Not some Christian nationalistic Jesus. The biblical Jesus, the holy Jesus, the only Jesus. Stand to your feet. Before I pray, as I mentioned, or as Felicia mentioned, Pastor Felicia, business meeting in 10 minutes. So get your children, come on back. Shouldn't take more than 30 minutes to share with where we are because we're accountable to God and to you. We'll field questions. You can also email questions. You'll be given instructions about that as well. The beautiful thing is that God has been at work. Oh, he's always at work. He's been good to Strong Tower Bible Church. And we want to share that with you. So let's pray. Father God, I don't like preaching these kinds of messages. There's a part of me that wants to be liked by everyone. But I know, Lord, if I really follow you and walk after you, I'm not going to be liked by everyone. And if I preach your word and say what you tell me to say, I'm not going to be liked by everyone. So I thank you that you have challenged me in times past and even now to not seek the approval and the applause of men, but to seek the approval and the applause of heaven, knowing that I have an audience of one. But not only me, my brothers and sisters, they have family members and friends and co-workers who have been caught up in this cult. Lord, I pray that you give them wisdom, that the things I said today would spark a desire to read more, learn more, and to know how to minister with wisdom to people who are bound and lost in this deception. Jesus, you said that before you come, one of the signs of the age would be that there would be deception. People would be deceived, and there would be false Christs everywhere. So, Lord, I pray that you put down this false Christ. You don't need our help. You will shine regardless. You told those listeners, don't worry about if they say he's in this room or he's out in the desert. Don't go there because when I come back, I'm coming out of the east like lightning flashes from the sky. Every eye is going to see me. You ain't got to worry about that. So, Lord, you don't need no defending, but you have called us to preach and to proclaim about you. Have your way. Protect this church as we speak the truth and live the truth and love the truth. We know that the enemy does not play fair, but we also know because you're sovereign, nothing happens to us without your permission and your divine approval. And any attack that comes at me or at this church, you give us the grace, the power, and the ability to withstand every evil attack from the enemy. The weapon may form, but it will not prosper because we stand in the name of Jesus. We're covered by his blood and we're kept by his power. So we thank you, God. Be with our people, our friends, our family as they're getting ready to vote. Some have early voted. Some are preparing to vote. Some are undecided. Lord, I just pray your spirit would minister, bring comfort, that although we may push the button and pull the lever, you are the God who makes every decision. We're going to trust you. We're going to do our part, and we're going to trust you. Have your way, God. We are kingdom independents. We are not Democrats nor Republicans. We are kingdom people. And we thank you that you don't ride the backs of donkey or elephants. You are the sovereign Lord, the King of Kings. And we bless you and we honor you. Now, Lord, bless your people as they leave this place, but never from your presence. Thank you for the people who joined this church this morning. Lord, bless them to be a blessing as you promised. We love you, Lord. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen, amen, hallelujah. We can do better for Jesus. Come on, put them together for Jesus. Go get your kids and come on back in 10 minutes.